meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. Good day, good Thursday.
Happy Thursday.
Yeah, I'm almost going to say Friday again. I always do that.
No, I guess.
I'm not on the radio Wednesday, but... Anyway, I am your brother, and I do share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Coming to you where? From the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy here at St. Stanislaus Kostka, under the beautiful, beautiful backdrop of the Chicago skyline. So, anyway, where are we going to go? We got to talk about the Synod. We've been talking about that, but I'm reading more and more commentary on the Synod. This was the Extraordinary Synod on the Family, and... it's been a lot of the commentary has been somewhat critical, and I think rightfully so. So we'll look at that again today. But I do want to share the report, the final message, I guess, of the Holy Father and the Bishop, the Synod Fathers as well, because that's very much in keeping with where we are, who we are, where we've come from, what is really organic to the. To the faith of the church, and especially as we're dealing with marriage and family, but we are certainly dealing with issues. And there is a what would you call it? The insidiousness. There's this evil the
evil force,
machinations.
Mm. The undercurrent that runs
of
through
the evil one. You know, so there's who creates confusion and division, and in order to destroy. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But first of all. How are my friends?
We're fine, Father.
Everybody's fine.
We're fine,
good.
And you look very nicely rested today, Father.
Why is that? Why would you say that?
Because you got up late today.
Well, I'll tell you, I did. I never, never sleep in late, and today I got up at 5:40 to be exact. And I kept thinking, why the alarm didn't go off? Now I never have to worry about the alarm anyway, because if it's if I said it, I always wake up before the alarm goes off.
And do you just get up, or you wait till it goes off?
Well, I don't know. Today I was just asleep.
No, you just went slept.
Right. So I don't know if it went off. Maybe I didn't turn.
You probably didn't set it.
I'm almost certain I did, but maybe I didn't. And
you have to set it every day.
Oh yeah.
It's not automatic.
Yeah. No, you have to set it every day.
I don't use an alarm. I just get up automatically.
Yeah, because
you get up late.
Because you get so late. Yeah,
automatically.
Oh, no. The sun wakes you up. I never wake up.
My birds wake me
when the sun is shining outside. So no, I get up normally at 4:00. I've tried to change that so that I get up now at 4:30, but I still get up before 4:00 or before 4:00, around 4:00. 4:00 in the morning. So
I don't see the sun, Father, because I have dark curtains in my room.
See, there you go. Okay, there you go. But no, I have mass at 6:15. So I woke up and I looked and it says 5:40. I says that can't be.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I slept straight through the night. But
at least you got a good night's
sleep. That's the sleep of the young.
Well, you know, I don't know, but the what
sleep of
the sleep
young.
Of the young.
Maybe.
I've been awake since 2:00.
Yeah, you look like
this
it
morning.
Too.
Oh.
No, I'm just joking.
No, you're not.
No, I'm joking. Because actually, I feel like I got up at 2:00 because, sleeping too long is not good because then you feel groggy all day. I feel like
sleeping too long, and how many hours is too long?
Well, I don't know. They say, who's they? I mean, who are the experts? Maybe Rosie, you know. I don't know. We got Rosie's in the studio today, so we welcome her. 4 hours?
I was up at 4:00.
You were up at 4:00. What time do you normally get up?
About 5:00?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As I get up at 5:40, then I've got to have mass at 6:15. So I went in thinking, you know, my mind's not awake, but I did pretty good, didn't I?
You did very well. So, yes.
And you've always been a morning person, Father. Mm-hmm.
I don't think I'm a morning person.
Yeah,
I'm a night person. I don't think I'm an afternoon person. I don't know. I don't know. I always say sleep is the greatest gift God has given to us. That's why when people can't sleep, it's horrible. It's terrible when you can't sleep.
Tell me.
So anyway, we've all been there, huh? We've all been there.
Yeah.
So eight hours, they say.
That's what I need my 8 hours.
You get your 8 hours.
No, because if I don't, then I can't function. That's just how I am.
We wouldn't want to see you then.
No,
yeah,
no.
That would be terrible. That's why you're so beautiful. You get your beauty sleep, right?
No. And the thing is that I get sick.
Yeah, no.
If I don't get my rest.
Yeah, no. And that's true. That's exactly true. You got to have your rest. Because lack of sleep is not good. Mm-hmm. Nick, what were you going to say over there? How are you?
I was just going to chime in with one thing. You all haven't figured it out yet, but you got to do this. One word, coffee. Make friends with it. That's how you get going in the morning.
So true. It's so true. And that's why immediately after the mass, what did I say, Geraldine? I said, I'm leaving immediately to get to buy, because I didn't have coffee.
Yes.
The shower's my coffee, because I'm not supposed to drink coffee.
Okay.
It raises my blood pressure.
I'll drink enough for you.
Yeah, you do it for me.
Well, drink.
I drink tea.
That's
what I do.
Your lemon or lime juice, with the sugar, but without the sugar. That gives energy. So, from what I read, and I think it's true. Anyway, wow. Where to go? What to do? What to say?
The Synod.
Well, before I do that, so I'm reading here an article that Christian ministers were told to perform gay weddings or face jail time in Idaho, Boise, Idaho. Can you imagine?
Sickening.
Many have denied that the pastors would ever be forced to perform ceremonies that are completely at odds with their faith. But what's happening here, and it's happening quite quickly, the government there, the city's application of its anti-discrimination ordinance follows a federal court override of Idaho's constitutional amendment that defined marriage as a union of one man and one woman. And so if this couple, they're both ministers, if their last name is Knapps.
Speaking of sleep.
Donald and Evelyn. Yeah, I know. I was just thinking about that. They have a wedding chapel in Idaho. And so if they refuse to perform one same-sex marriage for 1 week, they risk going to jail for over 3 years and being fined $7,000. If they refuse to perform one same-sex ceremony for 30 days, they risk going to jail for over 14 years and being fined $30,000. If they refuse to perform one same-sex ceremony for a year, they risk going to jail for 180 years and being fined $365,000.
That's ridiculous.
The land of the free and the home of the
bizarre.
Brave. Great.
It is bizarre. It is
sickening.
Bizarre.
How do you spend 180 years in jail?
For not performing a same-sex marriage. And they just, their response, they're filing a lawsuit, rightfully so, I believe.
Sure.
But they said they cannot unite people in a way that would, in a way that they believe would conflict with what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm.
So the city somehow expects ordained pastors to flip a switch and turn off all faithfulness to their God and their vows. So what are the ramifications for mainline churches? You know, the Catholic Church, for instance, you know, mm-hmm. some of the mainline churches have caved into that. But anyway, it tells you a little bit about what's wrong with the society. Then I was reading, too, you know, today this is something very interesting. A Catholic university launches Pagan Student Club. This is at Loyola. The Jesuit Loyola University of Chicago has recently christened a new pagan student club, with its student organizers saying the group aims to help pupils at the private Catholic college define the God they seek, not just the one featured in the Bible.
Oh,
isn't that amazing?
And that's a Catholic institution.
Why do they go to school there?
The mission, Loyola's mission statement says that, you know, states that seeking God in all things is one of the main tenets of the university, while the mission primarily focuses on the president of this new pagan student club says that the Well, the mission primarily focuses on the university's mission focuses on the God of Abraham. Well, I don't know why she just doesn't speak of Jesus, because this is a Catholic university, so it's like we say, it's very, very specific, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, the incarnate mm-hmm. God. But she just says, well, the mission statement focuses primarily on the God of Abraham. There's no reason a pagan student or Hindu, Baha'i, a Sikh student cannot seek using his or her own faith, regardless of which God they're doing it for. And so the Alliance initially defined itself in the Facebook, on its Facebook page, as seeking to unify pagan, the spiritual, but not religious, those seeking faith or religion, minority faith students, including not but not limited Buddhist, Taoist, Shinto practitioners, Santeros, pluralist, and those students interested in New Age religions mm-hmm. on Loyola's campus. Is if you don't have a faith group on campus, we're here to fill that gap. Well, you know, go off the campus for
go us. Go off the else. Campus. Go away.
I just find
why
this.
Are you? Go if away. It's a Catholic institution, that's
they're there only to cause problems.
Yeah, that's ridiculous.
I know.
So the university says at Loyola we welcome and foster an open exchange of ideas and encourage debate and sharing differing views and opinions to advance education. We believe that discussion around complex topics results in deeper critical thinking skills and well-rounded mm-hmm. students, citizens. Well, okay, I have no problem with that, but and certainly the student or students at you know are not required to identify with the religious views of the university.
No.
But Loyola already has a Muslim student association, Hindu student organization, and as well as other non-denominational Protestant Christian groups on campus. But now they've got the pagan group. Anyway. The world we live in, right? You know, the world we live
yes,
in.
Yes,
we've evolved. We're progressive.
Because you sit there and you wonder, it'd be interesting to know to what extent, you know, a solid Catholic teaching is being fostered and practiced, lived. Mm-hmm. You know, what constitutes groups that are trying to delve more deeply into their own Catholic faith or an understanding of their own faith. Because part of the problem is, you know, and you often hear about the uninformed, mm-hmm. ill-informed or uninformed, mm-hmm. you know, people who, you know, they don't really know what's going on in government, really don't know what's going on in the world of religion. Even with the recent synod, it's just amazing to me the superficiality of it all, mm-hmm. the shallowness mm-hmm. on the part of the press, both religious and secular press, in dealing with the church, and part of that is fomented by the, well, do I dare say, you know, bishops themselves who are seemingly more under the dominion of political correctness mm-hmm. and all that than being swayed or dominated by the loud voices that are being heard in the societal and in the discourse today, which is dominated by a liberal way of thinking, or when I say liberal, I mean a thinking that is basically contrary to the traditional orthodox,
right?
You know, Catholic practice or teaching. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we'll get into that.
And we cave into the big mouths again.
Well, it certainly seems like it, doesn't it?
Yes, because to me it does.
Yeah, it does. It seems like it. So we don't want to come.
And like you so often say, Father, being bullied.
Well, it is. It's a manipulation. Yeah. It is mm-hmm. a sense of being bullied into. If I can make reference again to my letter,
and then they often say, "Why is the church so intolerant?" Who's the intolerant one here?
Well, you know, the thing is, I've got a series of articles here, so I truly believe that we've got to. Yes, we've been bullied into mm-hmm. this, we're almost overly apologetic if we think we've somehow offended or hurt the sensitivities of someone or another, you know, because certainly nobody's going to put a gun to your head and say, you know, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to believe. You know, nobody's going to get beheaded in the church for, mm-hmm. for not adhering to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, or for not adhering to the commandments of God, or the Jesus really takes us beyond the commandments. He takes us into a life of high virtue, and if we don't live that, then we are in sin. We call that sin because what it does is it creates, it adds to the disorder in society. Living a life that is faithful to Christ, to God, is to contribute to proper order, a proper ordering of society. Harmony and peace is as best as that can be lived in this world, because there's always going to be conflict, and there's always, you know, there's deviation. You know, we certainly, our mission is a mission of mercy, to proclaim and to live truth, obey the commandments of God, be very much concerned for and care for the neighbor and the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
What is the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says, even go on to say, you know, and who is your neighbor? But even your enemy is your neighbor. And so we have an obligation to uphold the dignity of the human person and to give respect that is due that person, not necessarily respect the actions, certainly not if they're adding to the disorder, and if they're not being lived in a way that ensures stability for the future of our society, for the future of our families, for our descendants. You know, we can't respect behavior that is self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, right? But in any case, so there is this the mission of mercy, so that we have to be a people who are committed to reconciliation, forgiveness. It's one of the seven petitions of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave us. It is the only petition that was repeated after he gave us those seven petitions, that we live to keep holy the name God, that the kingdom, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, right?
Mm-hmm.
Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, sustain us today, that we not collapse, that we, you know, are sustained so that we can move forward. That refers to the Eucharistic gift, the bread of life, but also bread sufficient for the day, to sustain the body. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, save me from myself, that I not carry myself into or succumb to temptation. We deal with temptation every day. And certainly deliver us from the evil one, from the evil one. But the one petition of those seven petitions that's repeated is the one of forgiveness. And Jesus says you cannot be received into the kingdom of God without a forgiveness. And many people find it very hard to forgive, but it says you've got to at least make it an act of the will, and then give yourself over to the Lord and ask the Lord by the grace of the Spirit to transform the heart, to bring healing to the heart, to the soul, so that we can be truly because when we forgive, then we liberate not only the other mm-hmm. person who has maybe hurt us, but we liberate ourselves as well. So this idea of mercy is just a part of it. It's who the church is, has got this mission of mercy, but also in truth. It's not the, you know, just leave everybody to do whatever they want. Mm-mm. No, because any family, any parent knows that you know, if you want order in the home, everybody's got to do their part. There are rules and regulations, and we have to live within these boundaries in order to safeguard the well-being of the family, right? And so part of raising children is to break that self-centeredness. You know, mm-hmm. it's not about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. You're not the most important person here. You're not the center of life. You know, God is a center, and we together as a body, as a family, as a community, we live for God. We come from God. We go to God, and God we live. So we have this respect for God, and tell parents often. You know, this is when their children are at odds with the faith of the parents, or the moral precepts. You know, this is how we live. This is what we do. And parents, which is so common today, and I hear this all the time, where parents will say, well, you know, my son wants to bring his girlfriend over and they want to, you know, sleep. Hey, can you believe that? Even, I mean, saying that, they want to sleep together, they want to, mm-hmm. can they share the room? And I says, well, you know, you're the parent, you know, and you have to just remind them, this is a Christian home. This is a Catholic home. You know, God is the center of our life. We build this home on the foundation of God's life. Now, maybe you've rejected that. Maybe you don't no longer believe that. But this is our home. This is, you know, and the parents are in charge, not the children, not the young people. Mm-hmm. It's quite interesting how we've so disrespected, really, which is one of the things that came out of the Synod. A good thing is this emphasis on older people, our elders, you know, that they're to be respected and that there's a wisdom there that has to be. But even the elder people have been silenced in this culture and in much of the West and much of the world. No, I shouldn't say much of the world, but in the West, because they've been spent. They've lived their life. They're, you know, relegated to the corner of a room, mm-hmm. or out of the junk heap. Yeah, out of the public square, right? Mm-hmm. Just as the church is, because the church is antiquated, right? Mm-hmm. The church is antiquated and stuck in the Middle Ages or whatever. However, what people want to say, so the church has no legitimate voice in the third millennium in this world that has evolved into its own the truth of its own making, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, I'm just kind of rambling here.
Yeah, the
here,
church doesn't know better. That's why you ask them, why has it withstand over 2,000 years?
Right. Well, this is the thing. We've mm-hmm. got to...
And they don't see that.
As I said, you know, and this is, I'm just going to make reference real quick, and then we'll take a break, but, and then we'll go into the synod. But again, I keep saying this, and I seem never to get into it right, but as I was in New York last week, I just... was reflecting on all this, and you know, because the dominant powers or the voices that are being heard, the those voices that dominate the public discourse, are absolutely hostile. Mm-hmm. It's not that you can even have a dialogue. It's just, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. You know, especially when it comes to the redefinition of marriage and just the whole freedom, the free reign of the flesh. In other words, you know, I say, where is there any talk? Is there any talk of chastity and even conjugal chastity? And what is it to cultivate a proper discipline and to have proper boundaries? How do we define courting? You know, how a young man courts a woman, a young woman, as they make their journey in preparation for a covenant, the covenant of marriage, which is of its very nature sacrificial, and in that is very life-giving. But as I said the other day, it's people are saying, you know, there's not this little communication, a lot of hooking up, but no communication, mm-hmm. or what was I saying? Connecting, mm-hmm. hooking up, but not connecting, mm-hmm. you know, and what we've done, and I just suggest, and then we'll take a break, but is that the machinations of the evil one, the Antichrist, because it is Antichrist, this force, a hidden force behind the free reign of the flesh, very insidious, nefarious, evil, right? That lacks the humility to uphold marriage and family. And it's from the marriage and the family that life is born and nurtured, so the children are raised to be good citizens of the land. But the clamor, the noise of gays and lesbians in the last decade, the clamor has made itself heard so loudly and has dominated so much of the discourse in society that one would get the impression, as I said the other day, that the whole world is turning gay. And in reality, the in-your-face demand for the celebration, a celebratory acceptance, even to the point of redefining marriage, this isn't historical, and it's not universal. It's not a universal reality. It's unique to our time and to our part of the world, right? But as I say, you know, the individuals self-identify. They self-identify and self-categorize themselves as gays or lesbians. And this is a reality in the modern world. We have to contend with this. But in view of this categorization, there's been a very effective campaign in society to grossly distort the church's view of persons who identify themselves by their sexual orientation. That young people do say so often, you know, why does the church hate gays? So who told you that? Who told you that? In actuality, it may be the other way around. Because when the church looks at the human person, it doesn't fixate on that person's sexuality or sexual orientation. Gays and lesbians call attention to themselves in this regard. And again, it's our society's obsession with sex that forces the church to take a position in deference to church teaching. And certainly the mercy comes in the church's counsel, knowing that we have, you know, we live in a wounded way. That humanity's wounded nature is even inherent in the life of the church. But it's, again, it's interesting that there's so little discourse on the liberating virtue of chastity, even conjugal chastity, rather than this fixation on the free reign of the flesh. So anyway, this is what this does is there's so much attention given to that, even as a result of this synod, that we're missing the whole point of the synod. Mm-hmm. And isn't that the work of the devil?
Yeah.
If we can keep away from this focus on the family, on marriage and family, and I suggest, unless the synod, the church deals with the crisis in manhood and the crisis in fatherhood, then whatever comes of this will be done, and it'll be a work in vain, a labor in vain, because I see this is a primary crisis that has afflicted society, most especially in the West. So anyway, having said that, and I'm just kind of repeating a bit of what I said in the last couple of days, not yesterday, but Monday and Tuesday, but let's, when we come back, we will look at the message of the Synod Fathers and the Pope. We'll look at that, so don't let me deviate from that. It's about time we do look at that. Okay, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supporter Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Hello, you silly elves.
Hello, Santa.
Listen, elves. St. Stanislaus Kostka is having its annual Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair.
This sounds like fun.
And elves, I'm going to need your help to get ready.
We're happy to help. Santa, when is the Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair?
Well, Elfie, St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair takes place Sunday, November 2nd from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m.
Santa, is there going to be food?
You silly elf. Yes.
Yay.
Here, elves, read the menu.
Ooh, mostacholi. That's nice. Turkey and ham sandwiches.
Hot dogs.
Flautas.
Tamales.
Corn.
And so much more.
Is there going to be a raffle?
Ho, ho, ho. Yes, with prizes from $50 to $1,500. Ho, 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 ho. And the drawing is at 4. Come join us for an afternoon of fun and games with tabs, sale items, bake sale, and so much more. And Santa will be there, too. St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair, Sunday, November 2nd, from 10 a.m. till 5 p.m. at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago, one block north of Division Street. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Forming Faithful Families is now offering our 15-episode video series on DVD, filmed in stunning high definition with a free downloadable Small Faith Discussion Group program guide. We hope that you will consider purchasing, implementing, and promoting this video series at the personal and small group level. Forming Faithful Families is a faithful and trustworthy parish-based and small faith community program for marriage and family life faith formation in service to the new evangelization pertaining to the Catholic faith. Listen to this recommendation. Firmly grounded in the teaching of the Catholic Church, sacred scripture, and the wisdom of the saints, with this series, James and Kathleen offer a thirsty world a refreshing and satisfying drink. It also makes a great gift with eternal benefits for both the giver and the receiver. To order your DVD set today, visit formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988. That's formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this is basically the message of the Synod Fathers. This is after the Extraordinary Synod. The Extraordinary Synod on the family, which is a preparation for the Ordinary Synod that will take place in October of next year. I believe it's in October. But and the final message is rather beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's just all the stuff that happened in between and the what was leading up to and what has resulted after the synod. There's so much that's still being said about that. How things have been taken out of context, yeah. Anyway, but let's just look at what they said. You know, they said, well, you know, we offer the words of Christ. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me. That on his journeys along the roadsides of the roads of the Holy Land, Jesus would enter the village houses. And he continues to pass even today along the streets of our cities, in our homes. He says there in our homes there are light and shadow. Challenges present themselves, and at times even great trials. And the darkness can grow deep to the point of becoming a dense shadow when evil and sin work in the heart of the family. He says we recognize the great challenge to remain faithful in conjugal love, enfeebled faith, and indifference to true values. Individualism, impoverishment of relationships, and stress that excludes reflection leave their mark on the family life. There are often crises in marriage, often confronted in haste and without courage, the courage to have patience and reflect, to make sacrifices and to forgive one another. Failures give rise to new relationships, new couples, new civil unions, new marriages, creating family situations which are complex and problematic, where the church or the Christian choice is not obvious. In other words, they're acknowledging the fact that there are problems, right? Mm-hmm. There are problems. They mention about the burden imposed by life and the suffering that can arise with a child with special needs, with grave illness, deterioration of old age, or the death of a loved one. But that we admire the fidelity of so many families who endure these trials with courage, faith, and love, and they seem not as a burden inflicted on them, but as something in which they themselves give, seeing the suffering Christ and the weakness of the flesh. They recall the bishops speak about the difficulties caused by economic systems, by the idolatry of money and the dictatorship of an impersonal economy lacking a truly human purpose. They acknowledge the fact that this weakens the dignity of people. They remember that there are unemployed parents who are powerless to provide basic needs for their families, and youth who see before them days of empty expectation, who are prey to drugs and crime. They said, we think of the many poor families, those who cling to boats in order to reach a shore of survival, or refugees wandering about or without hope in the desert. Of those persecuted because of their faith and the human and spiritual values which they hold. You know, as you got to remember always, you know, we have to always remember this as Catholics. We're talking about a universal, historical and universal reality. It's not just, you know, the Church of Chicago, the Church of the United States, or the Church of North America, or the Church of Western Europe. It's a universal church. So it took, you know, other bishops, you know, it's very interesting that, well, I'm not going to get into it right now, but there's certain sectors of the world seem to dominate. And then it, you know, it's really contrary to the the call of Pope Francis to go to the peripheries. You know, so even in the synod, even in the extraordinary synod, it was Europe and perhaps especially parts of Europe, but also perhaps the United States, it kind of dominated.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as if the rest of the church was kind of left there in the periphery until finally they began to speak up, from what I understand, and mm-hmm. say, you know, hey, wait a minute, you know, we're, and interesting, I was reading something about this as well, that the, let's just say the church of Europe, so just Germany, you know, because that was the Cardinal Casper who had was a kind of a stickler in all this because he was really seemingly calling for some great changes, you know, great changes. Mm. It would basically almost, the implication almost is that we embrace, we compromise, we cave in. Not that he meant that exactly, but it the language that was being used and the discussion based on that seemed to, and this is a church that is not flourishing, you know. Is it the people speaking for this new language, we have to find the language to communicate the truth and the beauty and the good. What really needs to be celebrated, what needs to be embraced, what needs to be upheld, not to cave in, not to compromise, not to be dominated by the pop culture, to be bullied or manipulated into becoming this politically correct church, or to finally, because we're the last institution, if you think about it. I shouldn't say that because, you know, that's, well, let's just say in the West, not to cave in to the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s. You know, because we can't, you know, we have to be faithful not to, as I was reading, not to the New York Times, but our fidelity is to the New Testament, not the New York Times, but to the New Testament, to Jesus Christ. We can't forget that. It's amazing how in dialogue people can, you know, almost put Jesus on the back burner, you know, or keep him hidden. You know, we're just too caught up in the those who have the voice of the day, those who are being heard today, who want this church to come into the third millennium, to evolve. So as what? So as to open those doors and that everybody's going to come rushing in? No, it's to appease one's conscience, you know, that I don't have to deal with the fact that there is a power out there. There is a force in the world that counters this inclination I have to give free rein to my flesh. And that comes from in free rein to the flesh in many, many, many different manifestations of that, you know, not just about sexuality, right? But there is a force that kind of stands against. This is the church is the conscience of the people. The church is the conscience of the society. The church is going to be a thorn in the society. What was the gospel today at Mass? You know, Jesus said to the disciples, now listen to this. He says, I have come to set the earth on fire. How I wish it were already blazing. How about that?
Really?
He says, there's a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. So he says, do you think I've come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, not peace, but rather division. This is Jesus. This is the antithesis of who he is. What we think of Jesus, we think of what? He's the Prince of Peace. He's kind, good man, loving, certainly merciful, you know? So what does he mean? He says, I tell you, I'm not here to establish peace on the earth, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided. Three against two against three. A father will be divided against his son against his father, mother against her daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he talking about, Jesus? You know? Because he is peace incarnate. He is love incarnate. He is truth incarnate. Well, there's the problem. As he brings truth, the truth that says, you know, you can't just do anything you want. You know, you're not the center of the world. You didn't give yourself life, and you're not the Lord of your own life. You know, you've come from God, you go to God, and God, you live. You're here for a short time. You're on the way, you know. You're not condemned to be here forever in this valley of tears, in this world where there is distress and there is oppression and there is persecution, suffering, the suffering of the mind, suffering of the body, suffering of the soul, suffering of the spirit. You're not condemned to be here where your body is going to get old and eventually die. No, you're destined for something much better. And yet, God so loved the world. I have to say this every day, don't we? We have to remember. Yes. God so loved the world, he created the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. The light came into the darkness, but people choose darkness, choose not to come to the light for fear their deeds be exposed, because he's not going to put a gun to our head and say, you know, this is the way it is, this is what you got to do. He lays out the plan. He says, if you want to be free, if you want to have peace, if you want to be saved, you know, this is what you got to do. You accept me. Accept he who gave you life, God who gave you life. Accept him. Don't be afraid of him. He's not here to hurt you. He's here to save you. It's in the nature of the world to hurt us, to break us down. So when he talks about the division, it means, what's it referring to? But that, you know, if we adhere to God, we obey the commandments of God, we recognize that all are brothers and sisters, and we have a responsibility one to another, then we have to get ourselves out of the center of life. Or we've got to bring to demise our false gods, whatever they may be, you know. It could be a thing, it could be a person, it could be an ideology. But something or someone can get in the way. This is no longer, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I know you better than you know yourself. From me you've come, to me you go, and in me you should live. And so you got to be in the work of life. We've heard this in the last couple of days in the gospel about the need to be, Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, you know, be prepared, be awake, be vigilant, and let me find you working. As I said, let me find that you're about the work of life, the work of life, not the work of death, not bringing death to the marriage or death to the family or death to the child, you know, but that you're in the work of life, in the work of God, in the mission. So we have to awaken to this. So the division, this is where the church can't cave. Church can't compromise and say, okay, well, everybody's doing it. You know, like you, as children, right? Children say that to the parents, and we just said it to our parents all the time, you know, but but why not, you know? Mm-hmm. Everybody else is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody else is going there or whatever. Well, you're not everybody else, you know? Mm-hmm. You're not everybody else. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm the parent. You're the child. Yeah. And this is, you know, as long as you're under the roof of this home, this is how you're going to live, you know? And eventually we thank our parents for being mean, maybe. But get the point there, though, you know, this idea of division. It's because people are going to choose to do it their way.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we're not going to cut anybody's head off. We're not going to, you know, people are free. Again, going back to St. Paul, if you deny me, St. Paul said, if we deny God, God will deny us because he has to respect our choice. You know, okay, you choose to go that way, then go that way. But if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. So when you hit rock bottom, know that I'm here, right? I'm here. And as Jesus said to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, you know, the apostle of our Lord's mercy, he says, you know, tell the people, let them know that no matter how steeped in sin they may be, that you know, I cannot not but forgive, and I remind you that there's one power God doesn't have, the power not to love us, not to love us. So anyway, so the I don't know how he got into that, but it's very good. It's good, you know. It's, mm-hmm. This is important to remind ourselves. So Yes. So the Lord, as the bishops, is in their closing remarks after the synod, they talk about the universality of the church and the problems that are ever present. People that are in war-torn countries where there's oppression, victims of violence, exploitation, human trafficking, children who are abused by those who ought to have protected them and fostered their development. The culture of prosperity deadens us.
Mm-hmm.
All those lives stunted for lack of opportunity seem a mere spectacle. They fail to move us. And he says Jesus wanted his church to be a house with doors always open to welcome everyone. And we want to, they give a word of thanks to the pastors and the lay faithful and the communities who walk with couples and families and care for the wounds. So they've really been focusing on the wounds that are being suffered in the world and in this time. And then, of course, they talk about the light of a wedding story that shines from the encounter between spouses. The gift is expressed in the book of Genesis when two are face to face as equal and mutual helpers. The love of man and woman teaches us that each needs the other in order to be truly self, and each remains different from the other, that opens self and is revealed in the gift that is shared. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so there's this, the beginning of the courtship, a time of waiting and preparation, realized in the sacrament where God sets his seal, his presence, and his grace. And then this path of marriage includes, naturally, sexual relationship, tenderness, intimacy, a beauty capable of lasting longer than the vigor and freshness of youth. And such love of its nature strives to be forever and to the point of laying down one's life for the beloved. And in light of this conjugal love, which is unique and indissoluble, it endures despite many difficulties. It is one of the most beautiful of all miracles and the most common. And it's open to life, to the giving of life, because from the union of this man and woman, children are born, citizens of the world, eventually to be citizens of heaven, already citizens of God's kingdom, because the kingdom has come, and the parents have the response of nurturing that kingdom. And so the children are given the gift of divine life in baptism. They're catechized, they're educated. And so then the journey began. You know, we're in this journey. And yes, it's, they call it a mountainous trek with hardships and falls, but God is always with us. And husband and wife, parents and children, sisters and brothers, if we live according to the Lord, we are people of prayer, we listen to the word of God, then there won't be that division that the Lord speaks of. But if we chose against God, against truth, then, yes, the Lord says, so he's basically saying, I've come to, not for peace, yes, for peace, yes, but he's making a point here, that if you don't embrace and espouse, if you don't cleave to me, if you don't recognize from where you've come to where you're going and in whom you must live, then you will be the cause of division, you know? But we all have to work towards this peace and this harmony. A grandparents, I speak of the grandparents who share in this task, a dedication to the family. They speak of the domestic church, the family is an authentic domestic church that where God is present must be present. And the parents, of course, are teachers of the faith. Fraternal communion and charity, giving, and nearness to those who are last, marginalized, poor, lonely, sick, strangers, families in crisis, aware of the Lord's word, it is more blessed to give than to receive, to serve all others, you know. And then, of course, finally, they speak of the Sunday Eucharist, when the family and the whole church sits at the table of the Lord. And what do we do there? But we offer our lives, we offer our families, and we're fed with that bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the Eucharistic gift, so that we not collapse as we go on our way, so that we be sustained and be ever active in the mission, which really begins in the family. We're pilgrims on our way through history toward the goal of the final encounter when Christ is all in all. So this is the first stage of the synod. Yes, dealing with the problems, but also that we look to the Holy Family, to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in their modest home. Let that home hover over us. We'd be united to them and imitate them in the full attention they give to do the will of God. Jesus, to do the will of the Father. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin, to do the will of God. All right, we're going to take a quick break, and then we'll come and kind of wrap up. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Do you ever feel like you're powerless to stop the incredible evil of abortion? Well, you're not. The truth is, with the right training and God's grace, you can save babies from abortion right here in Chicagoland. Find out how to become an effective advocate for life at a sidewalk counseling seminar this Saturday, sponsored by the Pro-Life Action League and the Women's Centers of Greater Chicagoland. The Sidewalk Counseling Seminar takes place this Saturday, October 25th, from noon to 4 p.m. at St. Isaac Jogues Parish, 306 West 4th Street in Hinsdale. At this intensive seminar, you'll receive hands-on training from veteran counselor Brian Westbrook, the executive director of the Coalition for Life, St. Louis. The cost of the seminar is $10, which includes lunch. You can register for the seminar today by contacting the Pro-Life Action League at info@prolifeaction.org. That's info@prolifeaction.org. Or call 773-777-2900. That's 773-777-2900. Space is limited, so be sure to email or call today to reserve your spot at this outstanding seminar. You just might be saving a life. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How would your family's life change if you were living on or below $2,000 a month, amounting to less than $24,000 per year? About 650,000 of your fellow Chicagoans living in poverty are facing that reality. This statistic fuels the Catholic Campaign for Human Development in their efforts to fund organizations working to empower the poor. You can contribute to CCHD on November 22nd and 23rd during our collection. Visit chicagopeaceandjustice.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we've been still talking about the Synod, and I suspect we're going to be talking about that for some days and mm-hmm. for a year,
yes.
Perhaps. What's interesting is all the commentary, I'm telling you, and it's how the media, and this is where, let me just again say that, okay, so what voices dominate society or the public or the discourse today? It's the voices that are really hostile to the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful teachings of Christ and the church, which are so necessary for life. The family, did I say it today? I don't know. Maybe I said it the other day. But when I was walking the streets of New York City last week, I just thought, you know, as I'm listening, watching, thinking, praying, I thought, you know, wow, we're just really up against so much. But you know what? It's when people, no matter what the church says, because the church is, when all things are, at the end of the day, when it's all done, you know, and the dust settles, what's going to happen is we come back to who we are. So right now people can discuss and they can dialogue and the press can manipulate and distort and all that, and people can try to emphasize this or that or whatever, but what has to be, and as I said the other day, I think what has to be addressed, in my opinion, is the crisis of the father, the crisis of men. Because without the man, without a father, without the presence of father, without man and his proper understanding of who he is, I'm talking about a man, I'm talking about a male man, the family will not undergo the kind of renewal that's needed, you know. And women suffer, and children suffer, and in the absence of men, certainly, when I say even in the absence of men, it could be that there's a man present in the home, but if he's not in communion with Christ, and if he's not imitating Jesus, who was obedient to the Father, Jesus kept men close to himself. He kept them very, very close to himself. And until men discover or rediscover or come close to Jesus, not Jesus feminized, but
no.
Jesus who lived in the fullness of his humanity, the man God, you know, who had the courage, you know, to walk freely, really, to Calvary, in order to atone, to save the family of God, right? To save those children of God the Father. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to adopt us, to make us adopted sons and daughters. You know, while I was reading, talking about the manhood of Jesus, I was reading about, there's a one of these, maybe I'll get into it, maybe tomorrow we'll come to this, but this great article says the Family Synod's lasting harm to Catholic men, families, and youth. It's interesting, you know, because it sounds like just the opposite of what I was just talking about, the message, but it really is a focus on some of the dialogue and some of the tensions and how the press, not only the secular press, but a lot of the religious press has tried to manipulate or mm-hmm. pick up on certain things and manipulate or distort the discernment that is happening. And by the way, if there's been discussions and dialogue that has been a bit maybe seemingly harsh, or you know, the bishops against, it's always been, you know, you read it in the New Testament,
yes,
and you see it in the early life of the church. It's always been. But the beauty is how the Spirit of God is working through all this, because it's worked through our own flawed humanity. As we're all in this discernment, you know, nothing just kind of, God doesn't just wave a wand over everybody's head and it just, no, he works through the reality of who we are. But I was reading this about the crisis in manhood and fatherhood and the feminization of men in our society, and certainly in the church, and I think certainly in the priesthood. I think there's no doubt about it. But it was this commentary began with men who went and died in the Civil War, and they went in groups. They were in groups of from their own communities, their own state, their own cities, and what gave them the courage to walk right into the nose of a cannon or whatever, you know, this, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And knowing that they weren't gonna. It was that they, you know, the point is, men by their very nature don't want to be feminized. They don't want to be feminized. Mm-hmm. And yet we live in a society that is really has feminized. And so this is, I think, part of the problem is men back away when they see the church feminized, you know. There's the feminine element of the church, you know. The church is masculine, feminine, but this... Well, we're not going to have time to get into it because we're at the end of the... Well,
oh,
that's it.
Go.
Maybe we'll come back to this tomorrow. But I thought it was interesting, you know,
yeah.
that it was about the honor of their manhood, you
mm-hmm.
know, that was necessary for their own sense of self and for the good and the sense of their family. So very interesting anyway. Listen, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell of strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.